This is the gospel for this evening, and it's the parable of the persistent widow, so we should all be familiar to us, so I'll read it together. It says, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual... Then the Lord said to her, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out daily and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? On the earth, glory be to the Holy Trinity, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So the summary of this parable is that there was a man or a judge who he wouldn't get like this young widow's rights because he really didn't care, but because of her pestering him and her persistence, he finally gave in. And of course here the man doesn't resemble God in this parable because it says he nor did he fear God. So of course this isn't God. But I think what we can look at is the widow. And the widow, perhaps especially now in these times, maybe we can feel her pain, and that she was asking for something, and the one to whom she was asking and had her hope and trust wasn't responding to her, or wasn't willing to respond unless she pestered him or asked her repeatedly. And I think sometimes we might feel the same. All of us, the whole church is praying that this pandemic come to an end. And sometimes we might lose heart and feel like God isn't listening or God isn't willing to respond. I think we need to ask ourselves why. We need to ask ourselves why all this is happening. Yes, this problem, this pandemic is a global issue, and it's a global problem. But it's also, I think, a personal one as well. There's something in it for me as an individual and the greater humanity and the greater community. We are all members with one another in humanity. Yes, all of us as members, we make up the humanity, God's children, whether we like it or not. But if we keep saying that this is a global problem and not a personal or individual problem, then perhaps we'll miss the point. I think we need to ask ourselves, what is God trying to tell me in all of this? And I think perhaps maybe each one of us has their own message from God regarding what's going on with this pandemic. If you consider, for example, the people of Nineveh, when Jonah came to tell them that God is going to destroy this city, it says in Jonah 3:5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So each of them took the message of Jonah to be upon themselves. Like this rebuke that God is going to pronounce on our whole nation has something to do with me. And I think maybe if we look at this pandemic, we can look at it as it's a global problem outside of me, or I'm part of the humanity. And what is God's message to me individually? So I think it's a message. And I think it's a message not only for the believers, but also for the unbelievers as well. And we know from the Bible that God speaks to both the unbelievers and the believers the same. And I think both unbelievers and to the believers, he speaks to both of us that all might come to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the truth and to repent. In Romans, the book of Romans, St. Paul is addressing both those who are a Gentile background and those who have a Jewish background. And he explains to them in the book that both of them need salvation. And he begins in Romans chapter 1. This speaks about he's addressing now the Gentile group in the Church of Rome. And he says from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So what is he saying here? He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodly, or ungodliness and unrighteous men. And actually here, the word reveal in the Greek is apokalypto, where we get the word apocalypse, which means to take off a cover or to uncover, or to remove a veil that has been put on. So basically, this is not a private thing, but it's a public thing. So God is saying here that God has revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So the ungodliness of the world will be a public thing that God will make known. So this is certainly public. And we look at the times in perhaps in the Old Testament where God spoke to the Gentiles, it was public. For example, I mentioned the Ninevites. The Ninevites, it wasn't a private thing, but the whole nation repented and put on sackcloth. The message of rebuke was for the whole nation. So God here is speaking to them publicly. Also, we look at Pharaoh and Egypt as well. We read this last week, but if you look at the fifth plague, and this comes in Exodus chapter 9, verse 2 to 4, I'll read it for you. This is for the fifth plague, which is the plague of the livestock. Exodus 9, from 2 to 4. If you have your Bibles, there'll be several verses we can follow along. We'll try to get it here on the screen as well. From verse 2, it says what? "For if you refuse to let them go," this is Moses now speaking to Pharaoh, "and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, on the sheep, a very severe pestilence." And pestilence here is like the plague, or is like a viral kind of plague. "And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all of the belonging of all that belongs to the children of Israel." So the fifth plague, he was going to send a disease, a pestilence, on the Egyptians and Pharaoh and his house. So again, this was something that was public. You know, the plague happened to them, and it was obvious that there was a separation between Pharaoh and Egypt and the people of Israel. Perhaps maybe we can consider the same with the pandemic that is going around the world as well. Also, the Lord spoke to the Gentiles when he spoke to those at the time of the Tower of Babel. Yes, there was no pestilence. There wasn't like a disease that plagued the people at the time. But God intervened suddenly and on a global scale. When they began to boast in themselves and they wanted to build a tower, so that way when God came perhaps to flood the world again, they can go up this tower and flee the wrath of God. So what did God do? He confused their tongue. This was also a public rebuke. Also, if you look again at Sodom and Gomorrah, again, this was also public. Fire and brimstone came down from heaven. So we find even with the Gentiles, the non-believers, when God rebuked them with pestilence or judgment, it was a public thing as well. Taban, this was the non-believers. But what about the believers? Perhaps you and I. God doesn't show favoritism in how he rebukes. Because the end, when he rebukes, he desires that all are saved. So when God sends something like a pestilence or some kind of judgment, the purpose is not to destroy and to kill, but to produce repentance. And if the people don't repent, then the severity perhaps will increase, and the wonder will increase. He uses the same, if not tougher, on his own people. It's just like one of us. we're perhaps tougher with our own children than we would be with the children of others, because yani, they ought to know better, and they know the economy of the household, and they know what the father expects. The Lord used many ways to discipline his people in the Old Testament. Of course, the captivities are the ones that come clearly to mind, whether it be the Assyrian captivity, which was for the northern part of Israel, or the Babylonian captivity in the south of Judah. Both of them, God used the captivities that the people might repent, because they began to worship idols, set for themselves, you know, places of worship that were outside of Jerusalem, outside of what God had ordered them. They made priests for themselves that weren't any of the tribe of Levi, and so on. So he used the captivity. But God also used pestilence, which is yani a deadly plague or epidemic disease, which is what we're kind of going through now. So there are a couple of examples in the Old Testament where God used pestilence to discipline the people, and we can go through them and kind of see the scenario and see what it is that we can learn yani from this. The three of them all come from the book of Numbers. I'll speak of three of them. It's chapter 11, 14, and 16. We'll begin with chapter 11. And this is where Israel had just finished coming, were complaining. They came out of Egypt, and then they were complaining that they had no meat to eat. And as we know, that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, some of the Egyptians saw the signs that God was doing, and they went out with Israel with them. That's why in verse 4, 11, 4, it begins and says, "Now the mixed multitude," this mixed multitude were part Jew and part Egyptian. So it says what? "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." So they had this intense urge and this intense craving for meat. "So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up.'" And they're being a little bit exaggerating here. "Their whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." So they despise the manna that God gave them from heaven, the heavenly food. So God, after this, Moses pleaded with God for God's help, because he says, you know, "I didn't bring these people here, and they're not any, I don't know what to do." So God ended and said, "Okay, I'll provide for them an abundance of meat. And I won't give it to them for a week or 2 weeks, but I'll give it to them for a month. And how much will you give them?" He says, "Until it comes out of their nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you." This is in verse 20. So he says, "I'm going to give them so much quail or so much meat that it comes out of their nostrils." And then in verse 33, it says what? "But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague or pestilence." So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. So we see here that although God gave them the meat, he did not want them to eat the meat. He didn't want to give it to them. But because of their complaining, he permitted them to have this kind of the food. And they overindulged, and they gorged themselves in the food. And of course, this wasn't pleasing to them. And they actually died because of the disease, the plague. That's why they called the place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving. Graves of craving. So I think, in this first example, where God used pestilence to discipline or warn his people, it's like they gave in to intense craving. So we have to consider our own life. Is there a particular craving that I have in my life that is so intense? Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's our phones. There's some intense craving that I can't live without. even to the point if, you know, sometimes it hinders me from partaking of the Eucharist of the Lord. This, my beloved, perhaps is a message for us during this time of pestilence, to look at ourselves, and is there an intense craving in my life that perhaps displeases the Lord? The second is from Exodus 14, and this is where Moses sends the 12 spies into the promised land to spy it out and to bring back a report. 10 of the 12 spies returned, and they said to Moses that we can't go in there because we are like grasshoppers in the eyes of the people of the land. So they looked at themselves like grasshoppers, or they said that the people, yani to them, we were very small and we can't go in. The problem was that they were basing this calculation only upon themselves. Yani they just said, okay, we looked at them and they were big and we're small, therefore we will lose. But they just finished coming out from the hand of Pharaoh, who is like was the strongest at the time, and they humiliated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, right? But they quickly forgot this, and all of the workings with God with them from even Abraham. And they gave no place for God, who previously freed them from Egypt and nourished them in the wilderness. It was only the other two. There were 12, and there were two who remained faithful, and this was Joshua and Caleb. And we can read their report in Numbers 14, verse 8 and 9. Caleb and Joshua said, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So their calculations was more, they're incorporating God in their calculation. It says, if God wills for us to take the land, we will take them even if they're bigger than we are. Then after this, the Lord wanted, and the people continued to complain, and the Lord wanted to disinherit the people again. And he was going to do this by pestilence. He was going to send them a disease, and he wanted to disinherit them with this disease. And we read this in 11 and 12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.'" So the Lord says, okay, I will destroy this nation with a disease or with pestilence. The Lord was angry and declared that not one of them should see the promised land. Except, of course, we know, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they witnessed the true response. Then as we continue through the chapter, Moses is instructed rather than go straight up, to the promised land, to go through the wilderness, to go through the Red Sea, and to go through Sinai. And then after that, the Lord then said, okay, the people were still giving Moses a hard time. So he came and he was condemned, or he was going to punish Israel because of their rebellion. And he said, I will punish them for 40 years. One day for every day that those 10 spies were in the land of the promised land and gave a bad report. So these 10 men, or the 12 of them, went for 40 days. And they came back with a bad report. And they didn't trust in God. So he says, okay, for every day, it will be 1 year. So the people of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years. And you know how many of them died? All of them except for two. All of them except for two, except for Joshua and Caleb. Those were the only two that made it into the promised land. And then these 10 spies, how did these 10 spies die? It says in they died in verse 36 and 37. It said that they died with pestilence. It says, "Now the men whom Moses went to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord." So he sent them pestilence because they didn't trust in God. What was the problem? What was the problem here? If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, we'll find the problem, and then this is why God, you know, penalized them with pestilence. And 14, go to the first verse, 1 through 4. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept at night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. How ironic. They wanted to die in bondage. So God accepted their request, but had them die in the wilderness instead. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Look at that. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So if you want a kid to summarize the problem that they had, or the reason why God plagued them with this pestilence, number one is that they were ungrateful to God. They weren't thankful to what God has done with them and brought where they brought them to. And again, we measure on ourselves. And we're reading this in Scripture, but the point is for us to measure against ourselves. Is there anything in my life that I'm ungrateful for? Am I always asking for things that I don't have, or am I thankful for the things that I do have that God has blessed me with? Number two, they complained against their God-appointed leaders who want to deliver them from bondage. So the very ones that led them out of Egypt are the ones that they are now complaining against. The ones who want and desire their salvation, they are complaining against. Have I perhaps complained against a servant, against a priest, against a bishop, the ones who perhaps desire for our salvation, or any of our peers or Sunday school servants who desire for our salvation, and this is their primary target? Have we complained against them? Number three, unfaithful. They said what? Our wives and our children become victims. They weren't faithful in God's protection. They thought that their wives and children had now become victims. Victims, and how are they victims? And God saved them from Egypt, from the torment of Egypt, not their wives and their children, but them too, or the men as well. Everyone came out together. So now we're going to doubt God's provision and his protection. They were unfaithful. On number four, the desire for bondage. They thought that they would find security in bondage in Egypt. They wanted to go back. They thought that when I go back to Egypt, I'll be secure. But what happened in Egypt? They were complaining in Egypt because they were being worked to death. And this is exactly what happens in bondage. And bondage equals death. And sin equals death. So their problem was that they desired to go back to bondage. You know, when you and I do this, you and I do this when we desire to go back to the sin. When there's a particular sin in my life that gives me pleasure, or that I can't let go of, and I go back to it, even though I know that it's painful and that it's sinful and will bring me down even further. This is like this. Perhaps there's one of these in my life that maybe during this time of plague we can consider. Perhaps this is my message from God. Lastly is in chapter 16, in Numbers, is the rebellion against Aaron and Moses. This is when Korah and his allies, they weren't satisfied in the role that God had appointed for them. So they rebelled against Aaron and Moses and said, well, the whole nation is holy. You think you're special because you're priests and you're the prophet. So they undermined God's arrangement and his appointments. And then also in this chapter, one of the followers of Korah, or two of them, Dothan and Abiram, they falsely accused Moses of acting like a prince or somebody who is just benefiting from this. They accused Moses of leading them away from the promised land. Rather than going straight, they went and led them towards the Red Sea. And they accused him of using brutality. Moses then asked God for a sign. judge between us, Moses and Aaron and the priests, and judge between Korah and Dothan and Abiram. So then what happened? The earth opened and swallowed Dothan and Abiram and their families. This, of course, most of the scholars say this is like a sinkhole, because we know sinkholes happen very quickly and they can swallow big amounts of area. I remember when I was in Florida, a sinkhole that engulfed more than a house, and it fell and it like engulfed them. Thankfully, no one was in the house. So this is how Dothan and Abiram were judged. And then fire came down and consumed the 250 other men who offered incense rather than the priests. So then the people, although they saw this great wonder, the people still blamed Moses for the death of Dothan and Abiram and these 250 leaders. And they asserted their allegiance to Korah, although he was dead. Then what does the Lord say? We read from the end of this 16, from 44 to 49. Follow me here. He says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." So he says, separate yourself from these people, because I will judge these people. "And they fell on their faces." And what did Moses do? As soon as God said, "I'm going to judge it," what did Moses do? "So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. The pestilence has begun. This disease has begun." And then what do they do? "Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped." So Aaron put himself in the midst of this plague and this pestilence among those who died from it and those who were they're on the path of death. And he put himself in between as an atonement the one that reconciles between them and God. And then the pestilence stopped, or the plague stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in Korah and the Korah incident. So many thousands of people died because of this. So we see from this one that their rebellion is what rebellion to the order that God has ordered was caused for them to be judged by pestilence. Again, we can ask ourselves, is there anything in my life where there's this element of rebellion going against the establishment that God has made, whether it be in the church, or whether it be in any establishment in school or my family? I rebel against any authority, whatever that is. This doesn't please the Lord. On the bright side, though, God will show mercy on those who do not depart from Him. God will show mercy to those who don't depart from Him. Some will say, "But Abuna, we haven't departed from Him. We're still here. We're still watching. We're still streaming. We still wish to desire to come to the church." But like I said in the beginning, all of us as believers were part of the greater body, and sometimes the godly suffer with the ungodly. If you look during the captivities, the Babylonian captivity, Daniel and the three children were godly people, but they were in captivity as well. The godly suffered with the ungodly. In the Syrian captivity, we hear of Tobit, who was a very godly man, but he suffered amongst those who were ungodly. After Solomon had erected the temple, and he prayed a prayer of the dedication to the temple after he finished. This is in 1 Kings, and a beginning from verse 37. He says, "When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy sieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, which when each one knows the plague of his own heart, so he's saying now there are other plagues of the heart, okay, and spreads out his hand towards this temple, then here in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. So it says whenever there's a pestilence in the land or any kind of hardship, it says when your people come and they lift up, and each one knows the plague of his own heart, and they lift up and cry for mercy, he asked God that you forgive and act and give to each according to his ways. So this is our prayer, that God will look upon us during this time of pestilence, that God will hear and act and give to each one according to his heart's desire. There's also in the New Testament, the Lord Christ himself spoke of the plague, of this pestilence, but he spoke about it in context to the second coming, or the end times. He says in Luke 21, verse 11, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines, and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." So here he refers to at the end of times. Again, Christ, when we see something like this, perhaps it's not the end of the time now, but at least it should bring to our memory, okay? This is going to be one of the signs. So am I ready for this end time, or am I not? So if we kind of summarize some things, why perhaps God would allow this kind of pestilence or this kind of plague to happen, perhaps we can say for our repentance, that God wants me to repent and give me the opportunity to sit by myself and to repent. Perhaps it's been a long time since I repented. Maybe today is a day for us to schedule an appointment and repent and confess. Number two, perhaps is to stop the bleeding. Maybe we need a divine voice or something of global magnitude to stop the bleeding. There's maybe a lot of things going on that are displeasing to God that he wants to bring our attention to and for us to stop. And now that we've all kind of come to a standstill and it's locked down, things have been frozen, more or less. So he wants us to bring to our attention, okay, stop the bleeding and let's try to heal the wound. Number three, perhaps to evaluate our readiness for the end times, as I said. Am I ready for him to come? Am I ready for this meeting with him? Number four is to restore us to the fear of God. Perhaps a lot of the world, or myself included, perhaps we go about our day not considering God at all. Only when I come to church I consider him. But when I'm with my friends or out, I don't consider him. Maybe we need to restore this fear of God in our hearts again. Perhaps it's to humble us. When we look and we say, okay, all the powers in the world and all of the military strength and all of the technology and the science and all of the medicine and all of this, where is it coming in the face of a small virus? We're all humbled, at this experience. Also, perhaps, so we may consider the spiritual pestilence that is plaguing our world and communities. The hatred and anger. And this is what Solomon was referring to when he was saying here that each one knows the plague of his own heart. Perhaps there's hatred in my heart. There's anger. Perhaps there's lust, fornication, adultery, and pornography that's plaguing even the young generation. All of these things, perhaps God wants us to be awake to and consider them. Perhaps it's greed, even heresy, the wrong teachings. Now everybody kind of says what's right in their own eyes. Everybody can interpret scripture as they will, but this isn't how God intended, right? He had the church set for this. Atheism, also another plague, another pestilence, that many people will say, oh, because we're secure in our knowledge and our science and all so on, I don't need God anymore. Another plague, another pestilence in our time. And lastly, perhaps, maybe just for us to cry mightily to the Lord, to be like the children of Nineveh, who cried mightily to the Lord, and perhaps like this widow who was persistent in her prayer and her supplication to the judge, who granted her her prayer and supplication because of her persistent prayer. This perhaps is maybe our duty now, is to continue to pray and begging God that he might end this quickly. But we have many things for us to consider as to why this is. And again, like I said in the beginning, there's a message for me in all of this. What is my message today? May God grant us enlightenment of mind and heart to consider what is my message in all of this. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.